Good morning. My name is Logan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I want to welcome you to ACC. So glad that we get to worship together today and share in God's word as we kick off our new series called The Hinge, a study through 1 John. And the idea of that name is really that everything, all of our life, our entire faith hinges on the identity of Jesus. What we believe about Jesus is key. And what we believe about him shapes who we are and how we're called to live as followers of him. And so if we get who Jesus is wrong, life's going to get real weird real fast. 1 John was written to an early church who was having issues around the identity of Jesus in order to clarify who God is and who they are in light of that. And so that's really the logic of this series. Each week, as we go through the book, we're going to explore an aspect of the identity of Jesus and what that means for who we are. So if Jesus' identity is blank, what does that reveal about who I am and how I'm called to live in the world? It's really important to talk about this because what we believe about Jesus is really inextricably connected to what we think about ourselves. For example, our world, man, one message that we hear all the time is, you are what you do. You are what you do. Your performance, your accomplishments, just you are what you bring to the table. And again, if we just have even slightly off beliefs about ourselves or about God, it gets transferred into the relationship. And so if we think that, man, just even in a small way, I am what I do, I'm going to transfer that to my relationship with God, and I'll always have to be serving and doing and bringing things so that he can see me and love me. And then over time, that cycle, it'll change how I view God even to an overbearing taskmaster instead of a loving father. And so today, rather than letting the world tell us who we are, we get plenty of those messages all the time. We're here to say, God, would you show us who you are and show us who we are through your word? And so let's just start with that. Who are you? This identity question. Who are you? When you think about who you are, what comes to mind at a fundamental core level? Who are you? I think I might have been chosen to kick this series off because of my identity issue I've had really throughout my life. His name is Landon. He's my identical twin brother. yeah, just throw him under the bus. And growing up, it's always, which one are you? I don't have my own identity? Come on. It's like, are you Landon? No, I'm Logan. Even people who know you a long time, it's like, hey there, pal. It's like, you can't tell who I am, can you? No. You know, come here, Landon. Grandpa, I'm Logan. I've had thousands of mistaken identity experiences. Sometimes it works to your advantage. You can pin stuff on them. But usually it's just, I have to clarify who I am all the time. So perhaps I'm uniquely qualified to talk about identity. Probably not, though. Probably no more than any of us. We're always clarifying our identity, and that's exactly why John wrote this book, to clarify identity to the church that he's writing to. We call it a letter all the time. It's really not a letter. It doesn't have that form. It's more of a treatise or a pamphlet. It's written to specifically encourage believers after a substantial group left the church there that John's writing to. Most likely it's in Asia Minor, probably the 80s, late 80s, somewhere around there. So 50 years after Jesus' death, around about. And there's this weird belief that was starting to pop up in those days, and it comes out of Greek philosophy that all matter, this world, it's all evil. Like matter is bad, it's a dualism. And everything divine and spiritual in the spirit realm, that's pure, that's good. And the two don't mix. That was this sort of Greek thought. And it got into the church, and you can imagine what that did in the church, who they're saying, Jesus, divinity, came down and lived in flesh. And they're like, whoa. That sounds weird. Like, that doesn't mix. And after a while, I mean, it really progressed into Gnosticism. That's what this is. It's the noun for knowledge in Greek is gnosis. And it was this gathering of knowledge because salvation isn't salvation from sin. It's salvation from this evil world we exist in. And it seems that this group that left the church that John is writing to was an early strand of that, maybe pre-Gnostics. And where they end up is sin isn't an issue. They would say if Jesus didn't really die, right, that doesn't make sense. Divinity doesn't live in the flesh. Then our sin can't be that problematic. It can't be that big of a deal. And you can see how they can get there. And this group had led some of the church astray and split off. And so now John's writing to help the rest of the flock recover their belief in Jesus and in sin. So it's going to be a fun one today. John wanted them to realize their own identity as a sinner. He's like, it is a problem. Jesus came in the flesh to die because we've sinned. Look at verses 7 to 8, if you're there in 1 John 1. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John says, Jesus came to shed his blood. He came to be our Savior. And he follows it up with, you are participating in self-delusion if you think sin doesn't have a hold of you. Now, how does this connect to us? Anyone here a pre-Gnostic? Anyone in life group or ABF today be like, you know, you just need this secret knowledge to find the way out of this world. Just, here's some magic beans for, you know, that sort of thing. It's like, no, probably none of us heard that today. If you did, I'd love to actually hear about that experience. But here's how it connects. Though most of us would not say, I've never sinned, I'm not a sin. We wouldn't say that. At an identity level, we often live as though we are not that bad. We think, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not so bad. And that does not square in any sense with the statement that I am a sinner. Those two things do not go together. And so implicitly, we live as though we are not sinners, not people who have this disease. You know, we just slip up and maybe curse when we stub our toe. It's like, it's not that bad. And we're deceiving ourselves. I heard a stat on the radio. It was a recent survey of Americans where 50% of those surveyed answered this question. Who is the best person you know? Who's the best person you know? 50% answered themselves. That guy in the mirror, man, that's the one. The best person I know. Wow. John wrote to Christians to invite them to let go of the deception and the untruth of thinking, I'm not so bad. My sin's not that big of a deal. And so what are we saying today about the identity of Jesus, first of all? John wants people to know Jesus came in the flesh to save us from sin. Jesus came to save. He's a Savior. And that says something about us. If Jesus is Savior, that means at an identity level, I am someone who needs to be saved. The way I think about myself is a call to realize that I am someone who needs to be saved. I just gotta be honest. Like, I don't know that too many of us wake up in the morning and it's like, yeah, I am someone who needs to be saved. Or is it, better than that guy? Whether we implicitly live and believe as we're not that bad, we really don't have a use for a Savior if we're not that bad. Jesus is just an add-on. And Jesus had really strong words for people who acted as though they weren't that bad off on their own. You remember the story he told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. In that story, Jesus says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. glad I'm not like all those people who aren't in church on Sunday morning. It's like, the Pharisee says, glad I'm not so bad. The Pharisee's confession is, I'm not that bad at an identity level. I think he really believes he's okay on his own. And it's not a Christian belief to consider oneself not that bad if we also say, I have sinned. Those two statements do not go together. It's a symptom of sin and pride that we could ever look at our lives and our own sin and say, it's not all that bad. We're not seeing clearly. I remember in college, I broke my nose while I was playing basketball, just took an elbow right across it, and it started bleeding all over. So, you know, you're under the bathroom, my eyes are watering, I'm like crying, and blood's pouring out. So I'm trying to stop the blood, and I'm looking in the mirror pretty close up, and I'm like, it's not as bad as I thought it would be. And I was not seeing clearly. I don't know if one eye was like out of whack, but so I go out of the bathroom and Leah's there to check on me. And she's like, whoa. I'm like, it's just bleeding a lot, but I don't think it's that crooked. And she's like, yeah, you're wrong there. It's really crooked. We're going to the ER. And so off we went, overruled. And it was good. It had to get, you know, pushed back into place so it could heal right. There's no way it was going to heal right on its own. And that's where we're all at. We're not seeing clearly. And the problem is not just a misaction here or there. It's a condition that we have to be saved from. And so, yes, we are incredibly loved and valuable. And, yes, we are being redeemed for those of us who have said yes to Jesus and we're headed towards restoration, but we can never forget where it started. We're in a pit, there's no way out, and Jesus came to save us. I think sometimes we forget where this all starts. We're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Steve Lawson, he says, salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. It's a gift for those who know there's no way out, that I am indeed that bad. I know this message probably seems pretty harsh, especially in our world of positive thinking and, you know, humanity. We're all just kings and queens and Disney princesses and all that. But we honestly don't need more positive thinking. We need a theology of sin that squares with the fact that God sent Jesus to die a most gruesome and torturous death because there's no other way for you to be saved. There was no other way. That's how serious our sin is. Now let's jump into the text. I want to focus in on this passage and then on the backside where John gets into the sin piece here. And then we're just going to really just, I want to look at sin. I know that's not so fun. You're like, woohoo, sin. Can't wait. I really just want to explore sin a little bit. Because when we realize how deep the pit is, Jesus' salvation becomes all the more precious to us. I see too many Christians, and myself included, who don't take salvation seriously because we think of ourselves as, you know, I'm doing pretty well on my own. I'm a pretty moral suburbia person. You know, it's like, no, we are a sinner. So John, jumping in here to verse 1, he starts off with, I love it. He's always hearkening back to Genesis. He's pointing to Jesus is still that story that started at Genesis. Jesus is the culmination of that. So he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You may notice in there, he's really claiming to be an eyewitness. So any of those kind of early Gnostic beliefs that are coming about, he says, listen, I hung out with Jesus. He was real. I saw him. And I'm testifying to that which I saw. He goes on in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. See it there again. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he's just mentioning that vertical relationship of fellowship. That's what Christ brings to us. And then our horizontal relationships can be reconciled as well. He goes on in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. So John's claiming some authority here. I heard it from Jesus and I'm telling it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So John, starting off this message, he says, God is pure. There's no darkness in God. There's no sin in God. There's no fault in God. He is perfect purity. And so to claim to be without sin, man, we don't have much to do with God. He goes on, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus came to save us from sin. Let me pause for a second and point out that word fellowship in there. We've heard it to describe our relationship with God and then also with each other. And it's a derivative of the word koinonia. Koinonia, you may have heard that before. A lot of different Christian ministries are called koinonia. And man, fellowship? Yeah, that's a pretty good translation. There's this connotation, though, of sharing in common, holding in common, that all the resources, all the hearts, all the minds, that we're in common, we're unified, which is a startling concept for John to use with our relationship to God. This is what's used in Acts when it talks about everything is together, everything is everyone's. They're sharing in common, and he says, actually, all the resources of God, you have access to. You share in common with God, this fellowship with him. It's incredible. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I love that John points out the deceptive nature of sin. It's always deceiving, pulling the wool over our eyes. And this is why confession is so necessary. Sin has to be brought into the light. And really, that's how I'm envisioning this moment that we have together is it's a corporate confession time to say together, we are sinners. God, we confess to you, we are sinners. And Jesus, that's exactly who Jesus came to save. In Luke 5, he says, it isn't the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. It's the sick. This is a hospital. And sometimes our own niceness or thinking we're not that bad actually gets in the way of that. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, a world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might be even more difficult to save. When we forget or lose our understanding of what sin is and the consequences of it, we don't even need a savior anymore. That's what he's pointing out. So let's focus for a minute on sin here. You with me? We can do it. Sin, as a definition, sin is the failure to reflect the image of God, to miss the target altogether. It has this background image of a target that you're taking aim for, and it's just a total miss. You miss the mark. You miss the standard. And God set before us this target really is life. It's love. It's a relationship with him. It's to be who we were meant to be, to grow into his image. Like, it's eternal life. That's what he set before us, this target. And we miss it. And guess what we hit? If we miss eternal life, guess what we hit? It's death. That's all that there is. If we don't hit what God set before us, there's death. Sin carries its own consequences with it. It's death. And so sin is this failure to reflect the image of God that by necessity means that it's death. It's non-life. So I want to look at four ways that sin is really killing us. It's the consequences of sin, the condition of sin. What are we saved from? These four things. The first is alienation. Alienation. It's the breaking of relationships caused by sin. It's that loss of koinonia. When we sin, koinonia is broken between us and God, between us and ourselves, between us and others, between us and this world, creation. All of fellowship ends. That's our condition without Christ. We are alienated, isolated, and separated. There is no way out without Christ. And that's what's so beautiful about the good news, man. Jesus reconciles us back. He restores the relationship that we have with the Father, and every other relationship can then be reconciled and restored as well. But without it, alienation. And it's really descriptive of the result of sin ultimately, which is hell, is this total alienation. The second one is condemnation, this aspect of sin. It's the sentence of guilt on all who sin. Isn't this fun? It's not the most fun, but it's good. We remember how deep the pit is. Again, as a sinner, all of us stand condemned before God. This is a legal reference to judgment. It means that we have been, affirmed as guilty. We have participated in evil and in destruction of God's world, including ourselves. And there's judgment for that. Everyone who misses a mark faces the outcome of the condition we already suffer from. And we're condemned. And I just want to point out, especially in younger people, there's this sort of misunderstanding that, you know, we're headed towards heaven or whatever. You know, there's heaven's right here and hell's right here, and we get up to God and, you know, we're inching closer to heaven. And he's like, whoa, 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 hold on. Right as we get our foot in the door, and he's like, no, you got to go to hell. It's like, no, we're already headed. If you're a sinner, you're already facing that direction. You're on your way, and God is screaming and pleading, come back. Wait, I offered a way out. There's Jesus. And we choose sin, and we choose life without God. And that, we're choosing hell. That's what it is. And I love what Paul says. He just explodes. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took all of the condemnation that is on us, and he put it on his shoulders. He took all of that guilt on himself. And there's no more for us if we've been forgiven. Now, thirdly, sin enslaves us. Enslavement. It's the bondage of the will due to sin. We're not just condemned by sin. We're habituated to it. We're addicted to it. And so this is why it's so crazy that we could say, I am both a sinner and, you know what? Really not that bad either. To be a sinner means we're enslaved by it. It has a grip on us. We're a slave to sin, desiring what is wrong and what is evil more easily than what is good. And Jesus sets us free. The freedom images in the New Testament says he breaks the chains and sets us free to actually be a slave to what is good, to what is right, to what is true, what is life, to God. He breaks our enslavement. And the fourth thing is that sin means we are depraved, depravity. It's the helplessness and corruption of the sinful condition. There is no way out of the pit. To be a sinner means we are helpless in its grip. You cannot stop being a sinner by your own power. And often we want to just change our actions. If I stop doing this one thing, it's like we're a sinner in our nature, in our heart, our condition. Dallas Willard, he points that out. He says, often what human beings do is so horrible that we can be excused perhaps for thinking that all that matters is stopping it, as in stopping that action. But this is an evasion of the real horror, the heart from which the terrible actions come. We need a change of heart, and that's only possible in Jesus. And so for everyone who has sinned, everyone sitting here today as a sinner, we are alienated and condemned and enslaved and depraved. There's nothing we can do without God. Jesus, he goes on in that story we mentioned earlier to say, but the tax collector stood at a distance. he'd not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's literally where we end up. All we can do is hope that God would show us mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. The sinner's confession. Our confession this morning is, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who are you? When you make that little reference chart in your mind, is sinner on there? And yes, we get to walk in the tension. For those of us who have said yes to Jesus, we are a forgiven sinner. But we can never move past the fact that we were in a pit and Jesus saved us. We never move past our identity as someone who needs to be saved. John Trapp, he says this, no man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness. Many are for their supposed goodness. That's my fear for us in the church. We put on a pretty face, and we're sinners who need a Savior just as much today as we ever did. We need a Savior. I want to close with this quote. It's from John Newton, who you might know that name. He was a sailor and a slave trader from England. And Jesus found him later in life, and he actually helped to end the slave trade in England. He wrote tracts and pamphlets that really affected public opinion because he knew what the slave practice was like. He lived it. He did that. One day later on, he wrote Amazing Grace, that song we sing. John Newton wrote that because of the understanding of the life he had lived and the condition from which God saved a wretch like him. And there's some, you know, tendency even today to be like, that's a really harsh word, man. Wretch. It's like, and I think John Newton would say, oh man, that's exactly what I am. And Jesus loved me enough to save me. And he says these words, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. If you start to lose one of those beliefs, you will lose both of them. Are you ready to confess today? Again and again. I mean, we always do this. Maybe for the first time, that your sin is great and you need a great Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe of you and your salvation and that you're so willing to forgive us. God, help us to remember who we are in you. We are someone who needs to be saved, and we never get past that. We're someone in need of saving, and God, we need your saving today. We need it tomorrow. Would you continue to bring your salvation into our lives and transform us from the inside out? God, thank you that you forgive and love sinners like us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.